بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد. Last time, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment that we spoke about was Umar radiallahu anhu, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prophesied in advance that he would be martyred. The next sign, according to some scholars, and there could be a difference of opinion about this, but this is the next sign, is the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now, I want to make it clear that this is not supposed to be a biography of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and neither was last week a biography of Umar radiallahu anhu. This is not a history session. This is about the signs of the Day of Judgment. But obviously, in order to put things in context and for us to understand the background of what's happening and how it happened, that's why we have to discuss the lives of these great people. But it is not supposed to be some kind of a comprehensive biography of these authors, of these Sahaba and of these Khulafa. The idea is just to kind of understand the relevant aspects, the important points that relate to it being the sign of Allah, the sign of the Day of Judgment. So Uthman radiallahu an Ibn Affan, very much beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person of great virtue, many virtues. And his title, as attributed to him by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Dhun-Nurayn, the one of two lights. Because initially he was married to Ruqayya radiallahu anha, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter. She passed away. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him his other daughter, and Umm Salama. That was the name of the daughter, right? Umm Salama radiallahu anha. Does everybody confirm that? Zainab radiallahu anha was old. She was married to Abu al-As, I think. Fatima radiallahu anha was the youngest. She was married to Ali radiallahu anha. And the two in the middle, Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum. So that's the two that were married to Uthman radiallahu anha. So Uthman radiallahu anha was first married to Ruqayya radiallahu anha. When she passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him his other daughter. And then she passed away as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that had I another daughter, then I would have her married to you as well. Uthman radiallahu anhu, over the course of his life, obviously Islam is one of the early ones. He was a friend of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is responsible for him coming into the deen, into Islam. And from the beginning, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed, he was there willing. He was always at the forefront, especially when it came to spending. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him great barakah. On more than one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him, it doesn't matter what he does after this, nothing can harm him. Meaning nothing can harm him in his position in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did certain things that were of such great significance and importance, and that had such great impact on the Muslim small fledgling community at the time. They needed water. The only water well in Medina Munawwara was the Ruma one that belonged to a Jew, and there were problems with the Muslims gaining access to this water. He spent a lot of money to buy this well and make it as an endowment for all the believers. The masjid needed to be expanded because more and more people were embracing Islam. He bought an additional piece of land, gave it to the masjid. Numerous things like this. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the day of Eid, he saw all of these fuqara. He felt really sorry for them. On the day of Eid, everybody's happy. These people didn't have anything. So he first had somebody go to the house, to his houses, the wives, and ask them if they had anything. They all turned up their hand and we don't have anything either. Uthman radiallahu anhu just heard about this. By the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back from Salat, they'd all been taken care of. So more than one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is such a man that he can do whatever he wants and nothing can negatively impact him now in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O kama qala an-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Prophet ﷺ also said a few things to him though, which were prophecies, which were statements about things to come in the future. And he gave him certain advices, and those things came out to be true to the word. And though he had to struggle and he had to undergo, in fact, he was eventually martyred for that, but he held on to exactly what the Prophet ﷺ had said, and he remembered it to the last moment. Uthman radiallahu anhu had great jamal in him. He was a very kind-hearted, general person. He was different from Umar radiallahu anhu in the sense that Umar radiallahu anhu was extremely strict, was very particular. He was the Faruq. These are special qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to each of the different khulafa, that they have their own unique qualities. Uthman radiallahu anhu is known to be one of great modesty, he had a lot of haya, bashfulness. Just somebody who was always very sensible, very, very bashful, very modest. He had a number of great qualities like that, despite being such a wealthy person. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that he said when Uthman radiallahu anhu was enclosed, when he was surrounded, when he was besieged by these rebels and these insurgents that had come into Medina for this purpose, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that I remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that there will be a fitna and there will be a massive discord and difference of opinion. There will be a major trial where people may become confused about what's going on. It will be something that they haven't witnessed something the like of before maybe. That will be a source of a trial for them. So then Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that we asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you command us to do during those times? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْأَمِيرِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ. It's necessary for you to adhere to whatever the Amir says, to obey the Amir and his companions. That's going to be necessary in you for that time. And why this is specifically to Uthman radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu was sitting there. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a general comment. He didn't say when that's going to happen. He said there will come a time when there will be fitna and ikhtilaf, discord and trials and tribulations. So they said, what should we do? He said, hold on to your Amir and his companions. And then he pointed to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu was not the Amir at the time. You know, he became the Amir years after this. But this was a prophecy from then. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates this afterwards as related by Imam Hakim and others. Aisha radiallahu anha relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once called Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then he began to whisper in his ears. He was speaking to him in whispers. And Uthman radiallahu anhu's face, as people could just see, because they were curious what's going on. They could see Uthman radiallahu anhu's face undergoing a change. Different color. And then, when it was the time of his assassination and his martyrdom, we asked him, aren't you going to fight? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Aren't you going to put up a resistance? And he said, no, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made one covenant with me, and I am steadfast on that covenant. And he was relating to when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had whispered to him that that was a special covenant that had been made on him. And obviously, he had been waiting all along for his whole life to do this. Uthman radiallahu anhu passed away, was martyred at the ripe old age of 82. So he stayed for a long time. So these are all ahadith that kind of indicate the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about something that was to come. So it's a sign that all of those things became true. Murra ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu relates that once I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning a fitna, a trial to come, and he made it sound that it was going to be very soon. He made it sound very soon. Suddenly a person passed by. As we were in this discussion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a person that passed by, and he was covered, his head was covered in a cloth. So you couldn't see who it was. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this man on that day, when these trials will come, will be on guidance. He'll be a guided one. I stood up to see who it was, and it was Uthman radiallahu anhu. A very, very specific hadith that has great bearings on what happened later on. Another prophecy. Aisha radiallahu anha relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said to Uthman radiallahu anhu, Allah is going to cover you with a shirt, with an upper garment. Allah is going to give you an upper garment, something to wear, qamis, meaning khilafah, caliphate. And when the munafiqeen and the hypocrites will want to take it off you and extract it from you, don't let them take it off. Don't give it up voluntarily. I mean, what more clearer, you know, how much more clearer can you get than that? Anas radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Uthman, you will assume the khilafah after me. You will become a khalifa after me. And the munafiqeen will want to take it away from you, but don't let them take it away from you. On that day, fast. On the day that they will try to take it off you, be fasting. And you will make iftar by me. Start your fast, and you will make your iftar, and you will break your fast by me." That's why Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu relates. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, as you know, was the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam given him details about these things. He wasn't to open them up, but he would say certain things. One of the things he said, and again this is all relative, but he says, "أول الفتن قتل عثمان وآخرها خروج الدجال." That the first of the great trials will be the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and the last one will be the emergence of the Dajjal and the Antichrist. Now you may think, well, what about Umar radiallahu anhu's martyrdom? The chaos there wasn't as great as here. This, the chaos created after the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu, has never ceased. Has never ceased, and as you will see afterwards, the Sahaba were telling these insurgents that until now, the way to discipline, the way of discipline in Medina in the Islamic world was by the whip. You are trying to use a sword. If you use this sword, then if you unsheathe this sword, then it will never be resheathed. Then afterwards, nothing will be solved except by the sword. But they didn't listen. They were hell-bent on doing what they had in their mind. In fact, Ibn Asak in one of his narrations has added, I'm not sure how strong this is, but it's a very, very significant statement. He says that the Prophet Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said that, "By the one in whose hand my nafs is, my life is, there is nobody in whose hand, in whose heart, will be even an atom's weight of share in the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu, except that they would follow the Dajjal if the Dajjal appeared in their time." That's a very serious statement. And worse than that, he continued, he said, even if they don't get to see the Dajjal, they will probably believe in him in their grave. That's why this is something extremely serious. Wallahu a'lam about the status of this narration. But before we speak about some of the incidents, especially the insurgency and how that led to the martyrdom, I'd just like to prelude that with a few points. There are online and many books that are written that claim to be very objective. The idea is that, look, these are the narrations we have from the past people. And if that's what they did, we have to mention it clearly. They were humans, we're humans, they're not prophets. So there are certain people who like to put the Sahaba, the companions, at the same level as any other common person. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, radiallahu anhum wa radu an, that Allah is well pleased with them and they are well pleased with Allah. Now if somebody thinks that that statement, fine, that was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, but Allah is an eternal being. Allah is not a being that only lives as part of this world. Allah is there before the world and He's after the world. This world is enclosed in time for us. Time doesn't apply to Allah. If Allah is pleased with somebody, it means that that person is pleased with him because he's going to go to paradise. Not because he seemed to be nice, and then after that he changed. No, that's impossible. So that's why the Sahaba are all, according to the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, considered to be upright, authoritative. Whatever they say cannot be an untruth. Yes, there were weaknesses among them. Some of them were known to have committed even adultery. They brought themselves in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be penalized for that. We know about all of that. But this was their sincerity, that they wanted to make sure that the punishment that they thought that they had to get would be given in this world on them. Many things of that nature. But none of them can be considered untruthful or with this malice in their heart. The other thing is that if you look at this from an academic perspective, If you look at, for example, this is maybe beneficial for those who understand Tabari and other things, that when you look at the history of Allama Tabari and others, especially Tabari, he's compiled all of the narrations that have been said about this incident by many different people at the time, or later. The problem is that he's just compiled it all together. You've got people in there who are from the Sunni tradition, from the Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah tradition. You've got the Rafidites in there. You've got all sorts of narrators who are giving all sorts of perspective and narrations about this. People who hate Ali radiallahu anhu, people who hate Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, people who hate Aisha radiallahu anha, they've all got a perspective about Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now, he hasn't really separated and kind of clarified which is accurate, which is not accurate, because his is kind of an encyclopedic work that they just put together. You've had some recent authors who will take from this and say it's from Tabari. And then they convince people that, look, this is exactly what happened, and they're very selective in their narrations. So I would say that there's a great work by Mufti Taqi Uthmani on Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, which gives an understanding of even Uthman radiallahu anhu's case as well. Because what it does is that it tells you that Tabari has many different narrations. Some of them are from anti-Muawiyah, anti-Uthman radiallahu anhu people, right? Their narrations you can't really take because they're tainted. When people like Hassan Basri were asked, and the Imams were asked about what they thought about these issues that took place during the time of the Sahaba, like Uthman radiallahu anhu, and then later you'll find out about Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha and so on and so forth. How do we deal with that? A great answer is that they were present, we were absent. We weren't there to see at first hand what was going on. What we can only rely on are narrations. Depending on the kind of narrations we listen to and we hear and we look at, that's what's going to affect us. So they were present, we were absent, right? The other thing is that another one said this, that those are bloody moments and bloody times which Allah has kept our hand purified of, so let's not dip our hands into it. So the best approach to this is to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if somebody wants to do a big academic study about this and try to find the truth, what's going to happen is that you are going to find so many different narrations from so many different perspectives that you're going to become confused. And if not that, and I've known this from experience with different people, that if you try to read about it, shaitan is there to create a bad understanding and a bad idea about the Sahaba in our hearts. Because when you cut your link with the Sahaba, then you destroy your faith. This deen has reached us through the Sahaba. And if they were a weak group of people, then that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not choose the right people to be surrounding His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not choose the best people to surround His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to carry this deen forward? If He chose the best man, the best of creation, the best of creation that ever lived, then why would He then put him among people that were not up to standard, as some people might like to claim? Because there are sectarian groups out there that only believe in 15 of the Sahaba, and everybody else they reject. There's only 15 Sahaba that they agree with. All the rest of them, whether it's Aisha radiallahu anha, the most beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will swear at her. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved her, and all the narrations, all the ahadith bear witness to this. But they will criticize her. Ajib. So that's just the prelude. I'm going to give just the salient features, the salient points about this issue. And just kind of going to gloss over it, just so we get an understanding. Firstly, according to many of the scholars, all of this actually began in Egypt, with a man who was, they say, was a convert from Judaism, or as he claimed to be one, Abdullah ibn Saba, Abdullah the son of Saba. And he came up with this idea that the rightful caliphate needed to go to Ali radiallahu anhu. He was the rightful successor to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but these people overcame Ali radiallahu anhu. So he gave this idea that, look, he's a family member of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said this, that, and the other about him. Now, when a ignorant person hears about this, now you have to also remember that Egypt is in North Africa. Iraq was in Persia. That was under the Persians. Syria was under the Christians. It was Sham. It was under the Romans. Islam spread throughout that time, and during, especially during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu's time, Islam spread far and wide. Many people came into Islam. When they came into Islam, they weren't obviously educated about the religion. They didn't all go to madrasas and educate themselves 100%. Some of them had just become Muslim just to be affiliated to the superpower of the time. Just like many people just praise the superpower of this time just so that they can be buddy-buddy with them and get some benefits. It's just a normal thing that people do, whether you like it or not. So that's how it had happened. So you had a lot of elements that still had a lot of preconceived ideas, and you had just a lot of ignorant people as well. So that when he comes up with this idea, there are people who say, yes, that's really, that really sounds right. You give a perspective, there's always going to be somebody who is going to agree with you. But okay, that kind of sounds right. Why isn't Ali radiallahu anhu the great one? Why did the others become greater? Why was he left, you know, because until now he hadn't even become Khalifa, because we're talking about the time of Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu. So then what happens is, slowly, slowly this idea grew. You don't really hear about Abdullah ibn Sabah much afterwards. He'd kind of sown this seed, it seems. And now you had this group of insurgents in Egypt. And they started to make some claims against Uthman radiallahu anhu. Numerous claims that he's old, people take advantage of him, he puts his, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, he puts his own family members into the high positions, and then they just do whatever they want, and he does not really strict with them. He gives people, he just spends from the Baytul Mal or whatever. You have to remember, Uthman was extremely wealthy. He didn't have to spend from the Baytul Mal. He used to spend a lot, no doubt, and give a lot. That doesn't mean that he was giving his family members from the Baytul Mal. He was very strict about this, these things. These were all different ideas that they brought up. Now, he had a number of different governors. And slowly, slowly, what happened is that words reached Medina Munawwara that the governors that he had put up, some of them were his family members, some of them were prominent Sahaba, they weren't doing their job well, people had grievances against them, and so on and so forth. He made Mashwara, and what he did was, he sent Muhammad ibn Maslama to Kufa, Usama ibn Zayd to Basra, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an to Sham, the Levant, and Ammar ibn Yasir to Egypt. Go and check, go and look at the situation, assess the matter, see what's going on. The first three came back, they said there's nothing wrong, the governors are fine, people respect them and so on and so forth. Ammar ibn Yasir had gone to Egypt, was accosted by these people that were trying to create this problem, and he wasn't allowed to come back, and he was filled with all of these things, anti-Uthman rhetoric, radiallahu anhu. So he was kind of prevented from coming. What Uthman radiallahu anhu did was, he got good news, but he discovered that Ammar ibn Yasir wasn't able to come back. Then he said, still people, you know, just to calm the situation further, he said that next Hajj, I want to meet all my governors. I want them all to come together. I want to have a public kind of audition for them, where whoever's got any grievances, they can bring it up. If there's something we owe, we will give it to them. So if there's any complaints that people have, we'll deal with it. So during that time, Abdullah ibn Amir, radiallahu anhu, the governor of Kufa came. Abdullah ibn Sa'ad came from Egypt. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu ibn Abi Sufyan came from Sham. And there was a meeting, and whatever issues there were, it was all clarified. And the people, these insurgents said, okay, fine, we'll go back. Well, actually, no, they didn't go back yet. They'd all gathered together afterwards. I'm really just talking about the main points. They gathered together afterwards. They came from the different areas, from Egypt and from the different areas, they all came together. During the time when the governors were together, Uthman radiallahu anhu asked them, how do we deal with this situation? Some of them said, they gave all different ideas. Some of them said, you know, maybe talk to them, give them some money so that they can calm down if that's what they want. Others gave different ideas. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said that, don't worry, let the governors take care of their areas. Just give permission for the governments to deal with this issue. I'll take care of Sham, no problem. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a very effective ruler, very effective governor. He said, just give us the hukum and we'll deal with it. Anyway, then they returned. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, his way was through Sham. To get to Sham, his way was through Medina Munawwara. So he came to Medina Munawwara and spoke to Uthman radiallahu anhu. He addressed the big Sahaba at the time, and he said, look, this is what's going on with people, you need to defend him, you need to make sure that they don't have any, they don't bully him, and they don't create this great problem against him. He kind of gave wasiyah, because he was related to Uthman radiallahu anhu, they were both from the Umayyads. Now, suddenly they heard that groups had gathered from different areas outside Medina. Some of them, the Egyptians, wanted Ali radiallahu anhu to become the next caliph. They said, we need to remove Uthman, he's done all of these, they had some grievances which I'll cover afterwards. He's got all of these grievances. Now their grievances were against Uthman radiallahu anhu directly. It started off with about the governors, now it was against Uthman radiallahu anhu directly. Who will be the next caliph then if we get rid of him? They're making their mashwara. So the Egyptian says, we want Ali radiallahu anhu, because they were the Sabites, a lot of the Sabites were with them. The Kufan said, Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu. The Basran said, Zubayr ibn al-Awam. Talha and Zubayr, the famous two from the Ashra Mubashara, we want them. We want him. They sent a group to each one of them, and Ali radiallahu anhu just rebuked them. What are you talking about? This is completely wrong, this, that, and the other. So each one of them gave that response. So they went back. Now, they were eventually, they entered into Medina Munawwara. Those who were their supporters joined them and surrounded the Khalif's house, Uthman radiallahu anhu's house. Now, before we carry on, just going to read a few other narrations that will give us a better understanding of how these things developed. What created this final insurgency? Somebody set this up. Although they said they were going to go back, and suddenly Ali radiallahu anhu is at home and he's hearing that they've surrounded Uthman radiallahu anhu. What happened? Apparently what had happened was that a servant, a slave of Uthman radiallahu anhu, who was captured, was stopped on the way to Egypt. And he was on a camel. They asked him, what's going on? Where are you going? So there's nothing. So they said that they checked, they looked through his possessions. They looked through his belongings, and they found that there was a letter to one of the governors of Egypt saying that he was to kill certain Egyptians. And this was like a hukm and a command from Uthman radiallahu anhu. So they came back to Medina, and 4,000 of these insurgents from Egypt gathered around. That's a lot of people. And the people of Medina, they were not, they were not into fighting and so on. It's a peaceful place. Remember, this is happening after a long time. All these attacks on Medina were far in history. And during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were constant attacks on Medina Munawwara. But after that, the wars were always outside somewhere, in Sham, in the Levant, in other places. And now you've got 4,000 people creating this big chaos within Medina Munawwara, around the house of the Khalif. Their leader was Ibn Udays and Ibn Tamim, and others. They asked Uthman radiallahu anhu about this letter. I have no idea about this letter. They said that they recognized that this was the writing of Marwan. Marwan was kind of senior among Uthman radiallahu anhu's family members, and he had been given certain positions. So they kind of traced the writing to him. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, look, you bring me proof that it was him, and I'll take care of it. Now in Islam, the way it works is that if there's a claim against somebody, you need to bring two proofs. You need to bring evidence. If there's no evidence, the person doesn't get off scot-free. He has to swear an oath that he doesn't know anything about it. So Marwan swore an oath, I have nothing, I don't know anything about this. So how can somebody kill somebody or take somebody to task without evidence? Somebody wrote it, the seal was there, everything was there. But it wasn't Uthman radiallahu anhu, and Marwan was clearly said, I have nothing to do with it. So Uthman radiallahu anhu couldn't do anything about it. They're saying, give us Marwan, give us Marwan. He said, I can't give him to you. Bring me proof, then I'll give him to you. Then they said, okay, fine, just get off this khilafah now. Give the khilafah to somebody else. Remove yourself. You can't deal with this matter. One of their complaints was that he wasn't able to control things. He said, how can I get rid of something that the Prophet ﷺ gave me to wear? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, remember, I'm going to give you a qamis to wear, which they will try to take off, you don't take it off. Now initially, when they first came, they would allow him to go for salat to the masjid. Eventually they stopped him from going there. The same part of the masjid which he had purchased. He tried to tell them, isn't that something that I had done? They agreed, But they said, no, you can't do it. You can't go. In fact, they prayed behind him for a month or so. This lasted a while. The last Jumu'ah he went on, they accosted him and he wasn't able to lead them. So on that day, Abu Umama Sahl ibn Hunayf tried to lead the prayer, but they wouldn't let him pray. And Ibn Udays and Kinana ibn Bishr, part of their group, they would lead the prayer. This stayed for about 10 days like that. Talha ibn Ubaidullah radiallahu anhu used to pray with them. Ali radiallahu anhu used to sometimes lead them as well, because they were fine with Ali radiallahu anhu. He used to lead them. Talha would lead them sometimes as well. Some say that they besieged him for 10 days, some say for 40 days. Allah knows best. There's different versions about that. But it could be said that for 30 days he was able to go out. 1 month, 30 days he was able to go out. So although he was under siege, he was able to go to the masjid. And then for 10 days, they prevented him from going to the masjid until his martyrdom. Then they prevented water from going to his house. They were getting desperate. They prevented water from getting into his house. The Ansar came and they said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you want us, we're ready to be the Ansar again. For a second time round, we're ready to be the Ansar again. La hajati li fi. Uthman al-Ghazwani said, no, I've got no need for that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told me what to do. He's got a covenant with me, and that's what I'm persevering on. This is not your matter, this is my matter. He didn't say that, but that's what he kind of insinuated by that. Ali radiallahu anhu came with a group of the Banu Hashim. You know, these were the original Meccans, the Qurashi, trying to help him. So Uthman radiallahu anhu is saying that anybody who's got a covenant with me, they have to stop themselves from fighting. Anybody who's got an agreement with me, they're not allowed to fight. That's part of my agreement with you, that you're not allowed to fight. Ali radiallahu anhu took off his turban and he threw it into the veranda or the courtyard of Uthman radiallahu anhu's house, saying that this is just to prove that I'm not against him. This is to prove that I'm not deceiving him, I'm not being treacherous against him. I'm here to help him. So they stopped him from having any water, and he said to them, are you forcing me to have this other water from the sea, the salty water, when this is the same one that I, this is the same well from which I had, to, for which I had given the money and donated the money? Ali radiallahu anhu sent his two sons, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was his nephew. Ja'far radiallahu anhu was his brother. Ja'far radiallahu anhu had been martyred. So his nephew was probably under his custody. He sent him as well, the three. Hassan, Hussein and Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhum. Among another group of young youth from the Banu Hashim, with three vessels of water. But they prevented them from going in. And they attacked them until Hassan or Hussein radiallahu anhu was wounded and blood was flowing on his face. But then eventually they got the water in. When they saw this, a lot of the other Banu Hashim moved away, because they said, this is getting serious. This is becoming a fitna. He had a number of his slaves around him. So they wanted to now protect him. That, okay, we're going to stand up to this. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, Man aghmada sayfahu fahuwa hur. That whoever keeps his sword in his sheath, then they're free. And he prevented them from having any kind of defense. Uthman radiallahu anhu, his whole point about this, and you're wondering what's going on here, he could have had the militaries from all the different areas, Muawiyah and would have been there in no time. But he did not want to be the cause for spilling the first blood. He didn't want to do it. So everybody's asking and saying no, not even his own slaves. When they prevented him from coming into the masjid, Uthman radiallahu anhu called Ali, Talha and Zubair. These were three of the great Sahabas at the time. They came, and then he appeared before all the people and said, oh people, sit down. He gave them a khutbah. Those who were at peace with him and those others, they all sat down. He said, oh people of Medina, I entrust you to Allah, and I ask him to set right the caliphate for you after me. He then said, I take the name of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask you, do you remember that when Umar radiallahu anhu was departing from this world, you asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose a caliph for you and to rally you together and to get the best of you. Are you going to say that Allah did not accept this request of yours by choosing me? and that he disregarded you despite your being rightful servants? Or are you going to say that Allah considered his religion to be of no consequence, as was and was unconcerned as to whom became your leader, even if it were to cause disunity among the followers of Islam at the time? Or are you going to say that he was appointed without any consultation, and that he was overbearing, and that Allah left the Muslim community to do whatever it liked because it disobeyed him in not consulting the people when appointing the Khalif? He's giving all of these options. He's making them think that at the end of the day, Allah chose me. Or are you going to say that Allah did not know what the end of my life would be? I take the name of Allah and I ask you, don't you know that I am the one of the original ones, sabiqeen, sabiqoon, the original ones to hasten to good in embracing Islam? I'm one of the first Muslims. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed me ahead, that those who came after me could recognize the merit of this. Do not hasten in killing me, because killing someone is only lawful in three instances. Now he's talking on a fundamental level. That if you want to kill me, fine, but it needs to be for three reasons which the Sharia has permitted. That is, a married person who commits adultery, a person who becomes an apostate after embracing Islam, and a person who kills another without a just cause. If you kill me, you would place the sword over your own necks, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would then never remove the strife from you. He had great foresight, he knew this was going to happen. The rebel said, as regard what you have said about consulting the people after Umar and the people appointing you, there is good in everything that Allah did. However, Allah made you a test by which he put the people through a tribulation. As regard what you said about your early acceptance of Islam and close position with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, you did enjoy that. You were worthy of the caliphate at the time. However, you have now done things which you yourself know of, and we will not abandon establishing the truth for fear of sedition in the future. Some very clever shaitan is saying this. They're responding to, because a lot of people had calmed down by this, and they thought, well, yes, really, you know. But then this is the response from the shaitan. As regards what you have said, that it is not lawful to kill anyone except in three situations, we find other reasons than those you mention in the religion of Allah. The one who strives to cause corruption in the lands, the one who rebels and then fights with others to promote his rebellion, killing the person who gets in the way of truth and prevents it being known, and then to fight to defend this. You've rebelled. You've prevented the truth coming out. You've blocked it. And you're proud of all of this. Maybe they were referring to the Marwan story and the slave and the letter. Furthermore, you did not give those whom you wronged the right to take reprisal. And you are holding on to the caliphate despite this. You should give up the caliphate. Your claim that you are not forcefully holding on to the caliphate, but those who have stood up against you and resisted you are only doing so because you are clinging on to it. If you voluntarily step down, then we will turn away and abstain from fighting you. Uthman radiallahu would have let it go, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him not to. That these are munafiqeen who are going to do this to you. The statement of the Prophet ﷺ was a lot closer and was a lot stronger in his heart than anybody else's statement. When they prevented the water from going to him, Ali radiallahu anhu went to them. As I mentioned, he sent the three vessels with his sons. But he initially went to these people and he said, "Oh people, what are you doing does not behove believers. Believers don't do this kind of thing. Nor even unbelievers. Unbelievers don't even do this. Do not prevent water and food from going to him. When the Romans and Persians imprison people, they still provide them with food and drink." Can you imagine the despicable nature of these people? That not only did they prevent him water and the masjid, but they prevented him from that portion of land and water that he had actually bought himself. They replied, "No, by Allah, we will not give him even a drop." Ali radiallahu went away, there were too many. Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, sister of Muawiyah radiallahu an, she came with a water skin, a woman, but one of the rebels struck her donkey's face. She said to them that the Banu Umayyah have some dealings with this man. He has to look after some of their affairs, and this is a bequest to him. It's maybe his last days, they need to speak to him. I would like to ask him about them so that the wealth of the orphans and the widows of the Banu Umayyah are not destroyed. They replied, "You're lying." They cut the rope of a donkey with a sword, which caused it to bolt, and she nearly fell off. Some people took her and then took her to her house. This was with one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. They were doing this. Uthman radiallahu anhu came to the people. He came out of his house to give another speech to them. "I take the name of Allah and ask you, don't you know that I purchased the water well of Rumal, with my wealth, so that its sweet water may be consumed by the Muslims, and that I made my claim to it equal to any other Muslim. I didn't even have a preferential claim to this place, that I'll take water first from it. I'll buy it, but I'll take water first. I was just like any other believer, that anybody was equal to me in taking from that well." They replied, "Yes." He asked them, "Why then are you stopping me from drinking to the extent that I am forced to open my fast with seawater?" He then asked, "That I take the name of Allah and ask you, don't you know that I purchased a piece of land and attached it to the masjid?" They replied, "Yes." He said, "Do you know of anyone before me who was prevented from offering salat in the masjid in the whole history, that they prevented somebody from praying in the masjid?" They said, "No." He then asked, "I take the name of Allah and ask you, did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam not make such and such a statement about me?" Meaning all of these praises. Then he enumerated a number of praises and virtues the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had mentioned about him. The speech of his affected many of these people, and they said, "Wait, do not harm the leader of the Amir al-Mu'mineen." But another shaitan from among them shouted, "This is just a plot which is devised against you." This just served to increase their insurgency against him. Aisha radiallahu anha couldn't stand it in Medina anymore. She left for Hajj. She was tired of remaining in Medina under all of this. Uthman radiallahu anha, since it was Hajj time, the Amir has to go, but he couldn't go. And he told Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to lead the people to go as the Amir of the Hajjis. He refused, saying that I would rather stay and fight these people than to go on Hajj. Uthman radiallahu anhu stressed upon him, and then he finally obeyed. He said, "No, no, go." So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu finally went, and he gave him a long letter. So most of that letter is just advices, general advices that come from a Muslim leader. But at the end of it, it says, "There are people who hold certain views in this matter, and they say to people that they are according to the book of Allah, to the truth, and that they have no other worldly motive, nor do they desire discord. But when the truth is presented to them, they differ, they disagree. There are those who are fighting for the truth and dispute it until it is given to them. Then there are those who are disregarding and abandoning the truth, wanting to snatch the caliphate away in falsehood. They feel that I have outlived my time, and their hopes to gain leadership have proven slow to be realized." Meaning, I'm not dying quick enough, so they're getting frustrated. So they have tried to hasten destiny and make me die quickly, or get rid of my caliphate. They have written to you saying that they have gone back to the cities with what I gave them, but I do not know of missing anything out in what I gave them. They're claiming that they want the penal laws to be implemented, so I said, implement the punishment for those whom you think have transgressed the laws. And so on. He answers all of their claims so that the general people who had come to Hajj would know about it. And then he said, "Fine, I may have made some mistakes, I may have had some shortcomings," but he said that, "As for taking retribution from me, punishing me for some of my shortcomings, which were done out of mistake or just as a human being, there were caliphs before me, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, who got some things right and some things wrong. They were not chastened, they were not chastised, they were not punished. I know certainly that they are after me personally. There's a personal grudge that they have. As for stepping down from the caliphate, even if they shackled me, I would not step down from fulfilling the work of Allah and His caliphate. As for their instructing the people in the armies and in Medina to disavow me, well, I am not their guardian, and I did not compel them to listen to me and obey me. They came to me in obedience voluntarily, seeking the pleasure of Allah and maintaining a state of unity. Whoever among you desires the world shall acquire nothing of it except what Allah has destined for you. And whoever from among you desires the pleasure of Allah, the hereafter, the well-being of the Muslim community, then the beautiful sunnah left by the Messenger of Allah and adopted by the two khalifs after me, then Allah shall reward you for all that, and it is not in my hand to reward you. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fear Allah and seek the reward from Him. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu read this letter to the people on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. Then what happened is that some of these rebels, they were getting extremely impatient. While this is going on there, in Medina Munawwara, they're getting impatient. One of the rebels, they climbed into the house of Banu Hazm, which was next to Uthman radiallahu anhu's house. And they got into Uthman radiallahu anhu's house. Someone said to him, "Step down from the caliphate and we'll leave you." Uthman radiallahu anhu replied, "Woe unto you. I swear by Allah that I have never exposed a woman before or after Islam. I have never involved myself in music and never desired to. I have never placed my right hand on my private parts ever since I pledged allegiance to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." These are very specific personal things that he was revealing. "So I will not remove a shirt," referring to the caliphate, "which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me wear until when Allah honors the fortunate and humiliates the wretched." The man then left, did not do anything. It's a powerful statement from Uthman radiallahu anhu. When he said, "I've never exposed the woman," means I've never done any zina. I've never committed anything disgraceful. Another man came forward, and Uthman radiallahu anhu said the same thing to him. He also went away. Abdullah ibn Salam came to him radiallahu anhu and said, well, actually he went to them and he said to them, "Oh people, do not," and this is a very powerful statement, this really shows kind of a turn. He says, "Oh people, do not unsheathe the sword of Allah among yourselves. By Allah, if you unsheathe it, you will not be able to resheathe it. Today your ruler set affairs right by the whip. If you kill him, the sword will be needed to set right your affairs. Your city is surrounded by angels." This is Abdullah ibn Salam saying this. "Your city is surrounded by angels. If you kill him, they will leave." But the rebels did not heed him and reviled him instead. Those of the most wretched among them, they entered into Uthman radiallahu anhu's place. And while he's sitting there reading Quran, on the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah, the Hujjaj are probably finishing and just making their way back. On the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah, in the sanctified month of Dhul-Hijjah, in the sanctified city of Medina Munawwara, this injustice to this pure soul was carried out. And that was the accursed day which opened the door to evil and disunity among the Muslims, and which we experience until today. Uthman radiallahu anhu was 82 years old at the time of his martyrdom, and he was reading the Quran. He didn't prevent them at all. He didn't stop them at all. He didn't defend himself at all. He said, "I don't want anybody to defend. I don't want anybody to strike them." Although some did, but he was against it. He didn't want to spill the blood. And he says, when he passed away, he was sitting with the Quran, and that blood spurted onto the Quran as well. I think that Quran is the one that is in Turkey, in the Topkapi Museum, the copy of the Quran there. Ibn Mani relates in his Musnad from Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu that Na'ila bint al-Farafisa, she was the wife of Uthman radiallahu anhu at the time, she relates that when Uthman radiallahu anhu was besieged, he kept fasting. At iftar time he would ask them for water. They said no, they prevented it. They denied him water. So he slept. At suhoor time, now this is a narration from her, he said at sahri time, he says that the Uthman radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has looked at me. I see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I see a vision of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looking at me from this roof. And he has a bucket of water with him. And he says, "Ishrab ya Uthman, drink, O Uthman." So I drank until I was satiated. And he said, "Have some more." So I drank until I was completely filled. This is one of the narrations. It's not a very popular narration, but it's mentioned. A number of other narrations that have a similar incident is mentioned in there as well. And he said that also at that time, the Prophet ﷺ asked him that, "If you want, I'll make dua for you. And you'll be helped, you'll be assisted against them. They won't be able to do anything. Or if you want, you can come do iftar by me." So Uthman radiallahu anhu said that, "I chose the iftar with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And then he was martyred on that same day. Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu relates that, "I heard a voice, announcement on the day that Uthman radiallahu anhu was martyred. Abshir yabna Affan bi rawhin wa rayhan. Abshir yabna Affan bi rabbin ghayri ghadban. Abshir yabna Affan bi ghufran wa ridwan. Accept the glad tidings, O Ibn Affan, son of Affan, with great mercy, many flowers, with a Lord that is not angry. O Affan, accept, O son of Affan, accept the glad tidings of forgiveness and the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Adi ibn Hatim says, I'm hearing this voice and I turn around and I can't see anybody. Tabarani and Abu Nu'aym relate from Sahm ibn Hubaysh that when we were burying Uthman radiallahu anhu at night time, there were a number of so many people behind us. So it felt like we were going to lose him. Suddenly they heard a sound saying, you got nothing to fear, stay steadfast, carry on. We've come to witness his burial with you. And Ibn Hubaysh said that these were wallahi, these were malaika. These were angels that had come to take part in this. There's another other narrations that he wasn't buried for 3 days because, you know, they wouldn't allow people to get in. So 3 days he was like that. And these people, even after the death, it's just they had some kind of personal grievance. And that is the most detrimental thing that you could have. Sometimes you've got people, you know, even if you look at just our local areas and societies, sometimes people come up with an idea about somebody and they create so much hatred about a certain individual among people that there's nothing about that person in that is truth, but they create such a hatred by talking about all these dramatic things and so on, and they just raise the emotions of people, and then people, the shaitan loves discord, the shaitan loves people to be divided, so everybody starts hating that person. Who starts it? One person with one word. And you can understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which says that sometimes a person utters a single word and he doesn't consider it to be a big deal, but it takes him 70 years into the hellfire. You know, he's always thought about this word. But what it is that you say one word bad about somebody else, you make a nickname about somebody else, it's one word, isn't it? That will be multiplied because people will spread it. People love to spread rumor and gossip. And then when everybody abuses that person or thinks bad about that person or acts badly towards that person, the person who started this off is flung into the hellfire 70 kharif, 70,000 years into the fire, or 70 years into the hellfire. That's how detrimental that is. So he was there, nobody was able to get to him until a sound was heard that bury him, but don't pray on him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already prayed on him. It was a martyr. Now these leaders of these insurgents, Abdurrahman, one of them was Abdurrahman ibn Udays al-Balwi and Kinana ibn Bishr. They were killed within about 2 years or so. They were killed in the mountains of Lebanon. They were killed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, as related by Bayhaqi and Abu Nu'aym, that there will be certain people who will come out of the deen, slip out of the deen, just like the arrow leaves the bow. They will be killed in the mountains of Lebanon. Again, that's another prophecy about the leaders of the insurgency against Uthman radiallahu anhu. The jinn, Abu Nu'aym relates from Uthman ibn Murrah, from his mother, who said that I heard the jinn announcing the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu above the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 3 nights. And among that which they were saying was, Laylatul Hasbati idh yarmuna bis sakhri silabi. ثم جاءوا بكرة يبغون صقرا كالشهاب زينهم في الحي والمجلس فكاك الرقاب. Ali radiallahu anhu, he was in some land of his taking care of some of his affairs when he heard about Uthman radiallahu anhu's death. He came back, he slept Hassan radiallahu anhu, and he hit Hussein radiallahu anhu on the chest, and he said, he rebuked Abdullah ibn Ja'far and ibn Zubayr. And he said, أَيُقْتَلُ أُثْمَانُ وَأَنْتُمْ أَحْيَاء. Uthman was killed while you're still alive. How can he be killed in front of you? They said, we didn't know. This was just happened all of a sudden. There's a number of other things. The story of this is long. I think this much gives us an understanding about the sign. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ had said will take place has either taken place, or we see the signs of it taking place. These were some of the big signs that have passed. meaning some of the big things that Prophet ﷺ told individual people that have been related to us from others, that they came completely true. Both about Uthman radiallahu anhu, that he has said to him, and both about some of the insurgent that they will be killed in the mountains of Lebanon, even that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an understanding from this, allow us to take lesson from this, allow us to avoid discord. The point is that I've actually seen people who will use stuff like this to justify current discord and disunity. So the Sahaba did it. If they could argue, why can't we argue? They justify themselves. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There was a reason, there were many benefits that were derived after the fact that it happened. Now it happened, you know, after the fact that it happened, it happened. You learn from the Waq'atul Siffin, Waq'atul Jamal, when Aisha radiallahu anha has this little dispute with Ali radiallahu anha. After that she is just stunned afterwards. That I would rather have this, that and the other rather than have been in that position before. And again, that's something we're going to look at, because Prophet ﷺ had said certain statements that came absolutely true even then as well. But the main thing is that these are things to learn lessons from, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to avoid. You know what some people say? They were Sahaba, Tabi'een, and they couldn't avoid. Who are we? So what? You're supposed to use that to become worse? What is your idea? You know, that the whole point is that. And the other thing I'd like to mention as well is that there are some authors who have kind of gone, as I mentioned right in the beginning, just to finish off, they've gone kind of to an extreme in what they consider to be objectivity. One of them wrote, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, he was an Arab writer, he wrote that, Uthman radiallahu anhu kana lu'batan fi yadi marwan, yuqallibuhu kayfi yasha. Uthman radiallahu anhu was like a plaything in the hands of Marwan, he was able to turn him wherever he wanted. Our Shaykh was so angry at that statement, because that particular author then was actually hung by the Egyptian government, I think. Right? Although he's considered a hero, but some of these statements, they're not statements to make. We don't want to make those statements. We don't know the reality. Were you there to see it? You're going based on narrations, and half of those narrations are suspicious. So the main thing is that we leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was definitely a discord. There are certain lessons that we have to learn from there, and we have to avoid it. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we don't get into it, because they were radiallahu an, wa radu an. They've been given the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have that guarantee. So we need to be a lot more careful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Wa akhiru da'wana anna alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء يا رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشاهد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك سراج منير اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم ألف بين قلوبنا اللهم أصلح ذات بيننا اللهم ثبت أقدامنا اللهم انصرنا ولا تنصر علينا اللهم انصرنا ولا تنصر علينا اللهم انصرنا ولا تنصر علينا اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم لا تدع لنا في هذه الليلة ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا أيما إلا زوجته ولا حاجة هي لك رضا إلا قضيتها يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم لا تدع لنا اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته اللهم رب زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه أو الله allow us to see the truth as it is and allow us to follow it. أو الله allow us to see the falsehood in its true colors and allow us to abstain from it. أو الله allow us to stay away from all forms of fitna, trials and tribulations. Oh Allah, there are many things that draw us and attract us. Oh Allah, that don't have your pleasure. Oh Allah, allow us to abstain from that. Oh Allah, allow us to see through these things and allow us to occupy ourselves with that which is useful to us for this world and the hereafter. O Allah, give us knowledge that is beneficial for us. Give us insight into the deen so that our hearts stay firm on your deen. O Allah, grant us conviction in your heart, grant us conviction in our hearts. O Allah, so the deen becomes easy for us to follow. O Allah, whatever bad habits and evil habits that we may be accustomed to, O Allah, allow us to remove ourselves from them and extract ourselves from them. O Allah, grant us strength in our hearts so that we can worship you. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, bless the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, bless them. O Allah, grant them your blessings. O Allah, grant blessings to your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, you chose them. O Allah, we follow them. O Allah, we've been told that any of them you follow, you'll be guided. O Allah, don't let the shaitan distort that image for us. O Allah, don't let shaitan put things in our hearts that make us feel vile towards the people before us. O Allah, allow us to have respect for the great people that came before us, who were given guarantees from you in nothing other than your Quran. O Allah, you said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. O Allah, allow us to avoid discord. Allow us to avoid differences of opinion that are evil. O Allah, that are personal. O Allah, allow us to have greater wisdom in dealing with matters. O Allah, allow us control of our nafs. O Allah, allow us to not have a bad tongue where we rebuke people and revile people. O Allah, allow us to have jamal and pleasance. O Allah, to have good character. O Allah, grant us all good character. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.